Folks, we have 5 weeks left in 2016, and we need $105,000 to cover our expenses for the year. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to support this worldwide outreach. You can contribute by check, make your check payable to Issues, etc., and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us at the end of 2016. That's the Lutheran Public Radio Choir with the hymn On Jordan's Bank, The Baptist's Cry, a hymn we'll be singing this coming Sunday as we hear from the Baptist, that is John the Baptist, for the first of several Sundays in the season of Advent. What is he saying? Is it all fire and brimstone? Is it all judgment? Is this intended to scare us, what John the Baptist preached then and continues to preach in the season of Advent to Christians now? Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc. Back live on this Monday afternoon, the 28th of November. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll be looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary with Dr. Carl Fakencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, finding John the Baptist there in the third chapter of Matthew, the gospel appointing for this coming Sunday. A little bit later, we're going to talk about religious liberty in Cuba. Nathan Weininger is going to join us, Director of Policy Relations for the Wilberforce Initiative, based in Falls Church, Virginia. Then a recent PBS Religion and Ethics News Weekly feature talked about the ritual washing that Islamic men undergo before their daily prayers. Dr. Alvin Schmidt will explain some of it to us a little later in the program. He's author of the book, The Great Divide, The Failure of Islam and the Triumph of the West. Feel free to join us with questions or comments on this Monday afternoon. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, and the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to look forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, the second Sunday in Advent, Dr. Carl Fakencher, professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakencher, welcome back.
Thank you so much, Todd.
So John the Baptist is kind of going to be a bit in the spotlight. Of course, he puts Jesus in the spotlight immediately, but we're going to see him both this week and next week in the third Sunday of Advent, and he's often pictured in kind of fire and brimstone terms. Is the message for this second Sunday of Advent a frightening one?
Well, there's no question that John the Baptist does bring fire, and he calls for repentance. And it's in no uncertain terms, as we'll see when he speaks to the Pharisees and Sadducees in our gospel reading. No question about that. John calls us to repentance. He calls sin, sin. He doesn't let things slide. He calls a spade a spade. He leaves no stone unturned. But it's also true that what John brings ultimately is Christ himself, as you said. There's that marvelous hymn in our hymnal in LSB, hymn number 346, that starts out, when all the world was cursed by Moses' condemnation, St. John the Baptist came with words of consolation. And of course, in our hymn of the week, On Jordan's Bank, The Baptist's Cry, we heard the first stanza there already. We don't get a picture of John being a scary figure at all. It says he brings glad tidings from the King of Kings. So while John is absolutely going to call us to repentance in no uncertain terms, and we'll see how really frank his language is, how lively and vivid his imagery is, ultimately, when he brings us Christ, he still brings glad tidings from the King of Kings. Christ is coming with the word of salvation. And that will certainly come out when we look at our propers this week, because we see a number of references to judgment or justice, words that probably are a little bit scary to us. But when we unpack what the propers refer to when they talk about judgment or justice, is really going to be a very comforting thing for God's people.
We begin by looking at the entrance psalm, the introit for this coming Sunday, the second Sunday in Advent. What do we find there?
The introit is from Psalm 105, but the antiphon is Isaiah 40, verse 3. Isaiah 40 is a clear reference to John the Baptist's coming. In fact, next year, in our Old Testament readings through the season of Advent, we'll see that Isaiah 40 is one of the inclusions when we get to this second Sunday, speaking about John the Baptist. But here we also have that reference. It begins like this: in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That's the Isaiah 40 verse 3 reference that refers to what John the Baptist is going to do. In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the works that he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he uttered. O offspring of Abraham, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. The antiphon, again, from Isaiah chapter 40, certainly puts us in the mood to hear from John the Baptist. We know that John the Baptist is going to come out of the wilderness down to the thicket of the Jordan River, calling for preparation to prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. We'll look at that further when we get to the gospel reading. But this is certainly among the elements that we see throughout the propers this week. Preparing the way of the Lord. That's certainly a big element in this second Sunday. And we mentioned before that we're going to have that call for judgment. It says from Psalm 105, he, Yahweh, is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Again, judgment is a word that makes most of us uncomfortable, but we'll unpack that as we go through the propers. And notice already here, his judgments are in all the earth. That's another recurring element we'll see in our propers. So we're looking for preparation, we're looking for judgment, properly understood, and we're going to see that this reaches to all the earth. That we already have in our intro as we begin.
The collect is, and we heard it repeated, it's going to hear repeated, I believe, three times, if I'm not mistaken, through three
That's
Sundays
right.
of Advent, begins with that stir up, O Lord. What is he stirring up this time?
Exactly. Stir up comes up three times, the first, second, and fourth Sundays of Advent in the collect. Stir up our hearts, O Lord, to make ready the way of your only begotten Son, that by his coming we may be enabled to serve you with pure minds, through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Actually, Todd, that's a very astute observation, because the question of the collect is, what is being stirred up, or who's stirring up? We're, of course, praying that the Lord would stir up, but last time we talked about him stirring up his power, the Lord stirring up something in himself, something he has promised to use for our good, his power. This time we're praying that he would stir up our hearts. Now, of course, this goes very much with that emphasis on preparing that we say is going to be very prominent in this second Sunday of Advent. Stir up our hearts, O Lord, to make ready the way of your only begotten Son. There's that making ready, that preparation idea. This is very important to observe right away, because that prepare reference is going to come up several times, and it is frequently, again and again, in the imperative. It's talking about us preparing. Remember, we had in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. That's a command to us. And we're going to hear that again several times. Here, the making ready is something that is to be in our hearts. Our hearts are to make ready the way of your only begotten Son. But it's so very important to remember that as Christians, anytime we hear an imperative, something we are commanded to do, it's important to remember that it is still God who moves us to do this. That includes repentance, it includes all good works. Of course, above all, it includes faith in Christ. When we call upon someone to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that is still something that we cannot do unless God enables us. So even though it's an imperative, a command to us, as this preparation is, again and again, prepare the way, it's really very helpful to look at this collect and remind ourselves that the Lord stirs up our hearts to make ready the way of the only begotten Son, that by his coming we may be enabled to serve him with pure minds. Again, that's something we're not able to do, but we pray that God would stir us up, that he would be the stimulus to make this happen. And of course, that's in this Advent setting, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The coming is always the focus throughout the season of Advent.
The verse, which is different from last Sunday, Alleluia, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. All flesh shall see the salvation of our God, Alleluia. What do you want to say about that?
Yes, again, this is noteworthy because, like last week, it does not come from this week's gospel lesson or one of the other readings at all. Usually the verse does. Most often it comes from the gospel reading or at least one of the other propers. This time it's from Luke chapter 3 with, again, a reference to Isaiah chapter 40 that we heard a moment ago. Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And notice here, all flesh shall see the salvation of our God. We mentioned that one of the elements that will be recurrent throughout the propers, along with that preparing idea, which we've now heard already three times, will be that all flesh will be included. We'll see how very prominent this is in our epistle lesson coming up in a bit. When Christ comes, he comes not just for one nation, he comes for all people. And even in the Old Testament, when Isaiah originally uttered these words that now Luke quotes in his gospel and now occurs in our verse, even from the Old Testament time, it was known to God's people, when they looked honestly at his word, that he was coming not just to them, not just to the nation of Israel, not just to the people of Judah, but to all flesh, all people. And then, again, we're looking at this preparation as with a question, is this a scary thing? Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. We've said from the intro that there will be judgments of God in all the earth. But notice what all flesh is to see. All flesh shall see the salvation of God. Yes, John the Baptist is going to prepare us for Christ coming in judgment. That'll come again and again in our propers. But ultimately, when we understand what that judgment will include, we realize that we, God's people, will see salvation, something that delivers us, something that saves us, as opposed to a judgment, a justice that should cause us deep fear.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest on this Monday afternoon, the 28th of November. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, that Sunday morning being the second Sunday in Advent. According to the three-year lectionary, the Old Testament reading will be on the other side of the break in Isaiah 11. We hear about the righteous reign of the branch. That imagery there, of course, is the branch that's coming from Jesse's root, from the stem there, the promise made through David. Looking forward to Sunday morning. Dr. Carl Fikencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Reformation approaches. A good time to ask, who are we as Confessional Lutherans? What's our heritage? The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission has produced the Layman's Guide to Theological History, Go to theclcc.org and see which of these presentations and books would be most helpful to you and your fellow parishioners. And consider becoming a member with us as the CLCC seeks to help more people know what it means to be a confessional Lutheran. TheCLCC.org.
I bet you didn't know that the teaching of Latin in schools is making a comeback. Latin? Really? Isn't that a dead language? Well, take a look at what studies say about how well Latin students do on a test like the SAT. Memoria Press's Latin program will revolutionize your students' vocabulary, knowledge, and their understanding of grammar. And there is no better subject for teaching critical thinking skills. Visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR.
The hymn on Jordan's Bank, The Baptist's Cry. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, is our guest. So, Dr. Fekencher, we have talked about the intro and the collect and the verse. You would like to, at least at this point, kind of establish the theme before we get into the readings of Scripture.
I would like to do that because we've already picked up references to all the major elements of the propers. What we haven't done much yet is to unpack them. We've talked about preparing, making straight the way. We've talked about judgments. We've talked about judgments reaching all the earth. And we've talked about how we're going to see salvation when we see these judgments. So here's my theme. We'll lay it out there now, and we'll see how it goes, how we unpack those major elements. My theme for this week is this. Through John the Baptist, God calls us to prepare for Christ's coming to judge in righteousness for all nations. Again, through John the Baptist, God calls us to prepare for Christ's coming to judge in righteousness for all nations. So we'll continue to talk about preparing. We'll talk about Christ's coming in judgment, but judgment in righteousness. We'll see what that means. And then, of course, pick up that element that this is for all nations. We'll see how each of those are unpacked. And our readings as they come up now really give us some very helpful explanation of what those major elements mean.
So take us into Isaiah 11, the Old Testament reading.
Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 10 is a fabulous picture of what we call the Messianic Age. We saw that last week, and we mentioned last week when we looked at Isaiah 2, verses 1 through 5, that in this year A, our readings through Isaiah in the Old Testament will be very picturesque, that Isaiah is seeing visions of what the new world will be like, the new creation when the Messiah comes. And that will be already prefigured when Jesus comes to earth. When he dies and rises on dies on the cross and rises from the grave, he's going to establish this messianic age, which is already in force now. But of course, we will see it in fullness when Christ returns at the end of the world, which will continue the messianic age for all eternity. And listen to the pictures that are given here. Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 10. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. the nursing child play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. We start off with this image of a shoot coming out of a stump, the stump of Jesse. This, of course, is quite unmistakable. Jesse was the father of David. And in David's day, the kingdom of Israel was strong and mighty, also under his son, Solomon. It was really the most powerful nation in the Middle East at that time. But after David and Solomon, the kingdom was divided, and things went downhill rather steadily from there. A few good times, a few comebacks here and there along the way under some faithful kings of Judah, like, for example, Hezekiah in Isaiah's day, and later on Josiah. But for the most part, the people of God spiraled downhill until they reached the point where they are no longer a powerful nation. In fact, they're very, very weak. They're under the authority, under the power of the Assyrians. Later on, it'll be the Babylonians. They no longer have what could be called a kingdom of their own at all. They're nothing but a stump. And Isaiah, particularly in Isaiah chapter 40, will be speaking to God's people when they feel like nothing but a stump, when they feel cut off at the knees, so to speak. No trunk growing and flourishing, no branch spreading out, no leaves to indicate any kind of a healthy tree, just a stump, the stump of Jesse. Very little remains of that mighty kingdom of David. But there shall come forth from that stump a shoot. In verse 10, it's called the root of Jesse, coming up, growing out of what seems to be a dead and lifeless plant. Unmistakable reference to the Messiah here, who is referred to throughout the Old Testament and also then in the time of Jesus as the Son of David. So that reference to Jesse is quite unmistakably looking ahead to the Messiah. A branch from his roots shall bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, the Spirit of knowledge, the fear of the Lord, that's sometimes referred to as the sevenfold gifts of the Spirit, because the Spirit is mentioned four times, once in singular, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, but then double gifts, wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and fear of the Lord. Sevenfold gifts of the Spirit come when this Messiah, this descendant of David, comes. Then, verses 3 and 4 are very significant for what we've been seeing through our propers. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge. Remember, we're talking about judgments reaching all the earth. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge. Judge who? He shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with a rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips. He shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. When the Messiah comes in judgment, what kind of judgment will it be? It will be righteous judgment, not by what his eyes see. He'll see past the things that look impressive to man, like power, people who seem to be in control, people who seem to be the bigwigs, people who seem to be important. But instead, with righteousness he shall judge the poor, with equity for the meek of the earth. That is, the people who look downtrodden and insignificant will be uplifted in this judgment. Righteous judgment means that Christ will uphold, uplift those who are righteous. Now, is one righteous? One is righteous when his sins are forgiven by faith in none other than this Messiah, the one who had come to die on the cross to take away our sins. All of us who trust that Jesus' death and resurrection has taken away our sins are declared to be righteous, counted as righteous by God. We are the poor, we are the meek, who need help, who need uplifting, but that's exactly what the righteous judgment will bring. Christ's judgment, in that it is righteous, will, and John the Baptist will make this very clear in our gospel reading, separate unrighteousness from righteousness. Those who stand as unrighteous, that is, still in their sins, will, he says, be stricken with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Now that's certainly an aspect of judgment, no question. When the Messiah comes and judges, all that is unrighteous will be destroyed. But righteous judgment also decides for the meek, for the poor, those who are themselves righteous by wearing the righteousness of the Messiah by faith. And so, when we look at this judgment that's coming, we know how terrifying it can be, but let us not be afraid. Rather, let us be prepared by faith in this Messiah so that it comes very much to our blessing. Then, Isaiah goes on to describe how those blessings will look. This is a fabulous section. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion, the fattened calf together. What does that mean? Well, leopards, wolves, and lions that all eat lambs and goats and calves will no longer be destroying them, but will be together with them. The cow and the bear, they don't go together. The lion and the ox, they don't go together. The child and the cobra, they can never fit together in our sinful fallen world. Bears kill cows and lions kill oxes, and cobras would certainly destroy nursing children, no question about that. But in this messianic age, the new creation that Isaiah envisions, that won't be the case at all. There will be no longer any predation, no eating, destroying. What we picture here is that all the things that cause violence, not just in the animal kingdom, but all of those things that cause violence, that cause conflict, that cause upheaval in our world, yes, also among human beings, will somehow be alleviated. Now, that of course will be true in heaven, because in heaven there will be no more death, there will be no more violence. But already when the Messiah comes and establishes this messianic age by his death and resurrection, this age is created already now in hiddenness. We would picture this certainly as we think about conflicts among human beings. We mentioned last week when we saw that they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, that we're not going to see an absence of war on this planet, not until Christ returns. But it's also true that the believer in Christ, as a sinner who is forgiven by Christ's death and resurrection, sees every other person also as a sinner who has been forgiven. And so, as Christians, we no longer see conflict between people. We no longer see the other person as someone who must be destroyed. We now trust that God makes all things right when he comes in his righteous judgment. That righteous judgment that Isaiah talks about is already going to vindicate the believer in Christ, so there's no longer a need for us to get our own revenge. Isaiah says this will reach to the whole world. He says the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. Remember we said that one of the great things about our propers this week is that we see the blessings reach out to the whole earth. Verse 10, finally, in that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples. In the Old Testament, when God's people would talk about the peoples, the nations, they were talking about the Goyim, the Gentiles, the others besides themselves. This shall stand as a signal for the peoples, all those peoples. Of him shall the nations, again, the Goyim, the Gentiles, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. So in the Old Testament lesson, beautifully, Isaiah gives us this picture of a stump coming out of what seems to be a dead tree. No, the fact of the matter is David's line is alive and well and coming in the person of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit comes with him. By that, he will judge in righteousness so that the poor, the meek, those who are in Christ by faith will be vindicated. They will be separated from those who are violent and who oppose Christ. The ultimate upshot will be that all conflict will cease, and even now we see that in the forgiveness of sins that Christians receive and that Christians are able to give to one another. It reaches to the whole earth.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest On the other side of the break, we'll be looking at the Psalm, which actually picks up very nicely on all of those themes found there in that Isaiah passage. Justice, judgment for the poor, all of those things there in Psalm 72, how God will judge everything in righteousness. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, the second Sunday of Advent. Dr. Carl Fikantra of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana is our guest.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth, Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Christmas is a holy day, not just an ordinary holiday. It's when we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's why Emmanuel Press keeps Jesus as the focus of all their Christmas cards. And that's why they use the words of Scripture and the poetry of hymns inside the cards to confess our hope in Christ. Visit their website at emmanuelpress.us to see a variety of cards, including a brand new card for 2016. emmanuelpress.us.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
Greetings in Christ, and thank you for listening to Issues, Etc. If you ever find yourself visiting the Smoky Mountains in East Tennessee, please join us here at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Sevierville. We see it as a small part of our service to the church to provide sound liturgical worship opportunities for vacationing Lutherans to our area. For worship times and directions, please visit our website at splctn.com. That's splctn.com.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us. Stanza 4 of the hymn On Jordan's Bank, The Baptist's Cry. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, the second Sunday in Advent, with Dr. Carl Fikantra. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, one of the centers of campus life there at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, is Kramer Chapel, and you can listen to Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel, live from the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, weekday mornings at 9 Central at issuesetc.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. Dr. Fakencher, we come to Psalm 72, and as you were going through Isaiah 11, you might as well have been reading Psalm 72. All the same things were there. Talk about that.
That really is true. Psalm 72, verses 1 through 7, it's noted as a Psalm of Solomon, which could be that it was written by Solomon or perhaps written for his coronation as the son of David. And you're right, the overlap is very significant. For one thing, of course, being from Solomon, that continues that line from the stump of Jesse. And we've been talking about how judgment, properly understood in our propers, really does point to a very comforting thing. Listen to the justice or the judgment that comes in Psalm 72. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. Remember the righteous judgment. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. We heard it so clearly again, didn't we? That the judgment that Christ is going to bring is a righteous judgment, and a righteous judgment means that it's going to be a judgment in favor of, verse 7, the righteous. In his days, may the righteous flourish. We said before, the righteous are those who aren't just poor in lack of possessions or something like that, but are often characterized this way because what they trust is not in possessions, not in things of this world, not in power or the things that the world lauds, but rather in the Savior himself. By trusting that God will vindicate us, that Christ will lift us up, then we have his righteousness, and there's the promise that we will flourish, that the judgment will be in our favor. On the other hand, verse 4, it will crush the oppressor, those who rely on themselves, those who trust in their own power, their own might, rather than in God's. They themselves will ultimately be crushed. Verse 18 was the antiphon selected to go with this psalm. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. It's pretty tough to hear words like that and say, gosh, this second Sunday of Advent when John the Baptist comes bring fire and brimstone is a scary Sunday. No, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Among the wondrous things that he does is to come in righteous judgment, judgment that uplifts those who by faith in Christ are themselves righteous, a very comforting thing.
The epistle reading is Romans 15. What is it, and how does it fit within the theme that has emerged here for the second Sunday of Advent?
Romans 15, verses 4 through 13 is going to especially pick up on this idea that this judgment in righteousness is for all nations. Again, remember our theme, through John the Baptist, God calls us to prepare for Christ coming to judge in righteousness for all nations. And listen to how clearly that's brought out here. Romans chapter 15, beginning at verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Again, it's not a terrifying message. There's encouragement in the Scriptures. There is hope when we endure the suffering that we experience in this life. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. There's that harmony harkens back also to that peace, that new creation that Isaiah pictured so well, where the lion and the lamb would be together and so on. May we live in harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Again, that's not a terrifying message at all, is it? Now listen to what follows. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised, that is to the Jews, that is to the descendants of Abraham, to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, And, here's the big and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, and here it's going to be quoting from our Old Testament lesson from Isaiah chapter 11, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him, the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. That word hope occurs again and again, a reminder to us once more that when Christ comes in judgment, it will be righteous judgment, something that does not terrify us, but rather gives us hope, that is, confidence, that is, certainty, that we will be vindicated as God's righteous people by faith in him. And who are we but, in most cases, Gentiles? A magnificent message that Isaiah's promise was not just that the stump of Jesse, this branch coming forth, would save God's people Israel. Certainly, to this day, there continue to be believers among the descendants of David and among the descendants of the Jews. No question about that. There always are people who come to faith. But countless others around the world have come to faith since who are not descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That would be the Gentiles. And again, St. Paul to the Romans brings this out. This, of course, was crucial because St. Paul's message was beginning with the people of Israel, but then going so much more broadly to all the nations of the earth, even there in Rome, the nerve center of the empire where most of the people were not Jews, but rather were of the other nations conquered by the Romans and among the Romans themselves. The Gentiles glorify, praise among the Gentiles, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, let all the peoples extol. The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. Folks like myself, folks like you, Todd, have this wonderful hope of certainty, this magnificent promise, because the promise of the Messiah was for all the nations.
We're looking forward to Sunday morning. Dr. Carl Fekencher is our guest. We are in the three-year lectionary, looking forward to second Sunday of Advent. On the other side of the break, we have the gospel reading, Matthew 3, where John the Baptist is preparing the way, and as time permits, that hymn on Jordan's bank, the Baptist cry. After our conversation with Dr. Carl Fekencher, we'll talk about religious liberty in Cuba, past and present. Nathan Weininger of the Wilberforce Initiative will be our guest. We'll talk about the ritual washing before prayer among Muslims, Dr. Alvin Schmidt, and we'll discuss the presidential transition and appointments with Mark Hemingway of the Weekly Standard. At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology.
Do you have a student finishing up eighth grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Christians young and old are increasingly pressured to change their beliefs. That's why St. Jude said we need to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. At the San Antonio Worldview Conference, Confessional Lutherans Jonathan Fisk, Jay Weber, Ryan McPherson, and Craig Parton will unmask the false, direct us to Christ and his word, and defend the faith. The San Antonio Worldview Conference, Saturday, February the 11th, San Antonio, Texas. visit worldusa.org. worldusa.org.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
The final stanza of the hymn on Jordan's Bank, the Baptist Cry. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, the second Sunday of Advent, according to the three-year lectionary. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, what can you tell us about the annual symposia at Concordia Theological Seminary coming up in January?
Well, this will certainly be a biggie. Every year, the symposia series here at the seminary is a magnificent thing, but this year, it's a special celebration of the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. January 17th through 20th, the first couple of days, the 17th and 18th, are the exegetical symposium. The theme is the spirit of Reformation exegesis today. And then the confessions symposium, the 18th through the 20th, the title is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, continuing the celebration. And that's a little bit of a double entendre there because, of course, 500 years have been a continuation of what Luther did in those early days when God used him to set the gospel free, beginning with the 95 Theses. But also last year's symposium, January 2016, was about beginning the 500th anniversary celebration of the Reformation. The 500th anniversary of the Reformation is magnificent and worth more than one symposium, and so it shall be at the seminary. Great speakers. President Harrison will be among those here. One of our former professors now at Concordia Irvine, Dr. Adam Francisco, whose material is always magnificent. Always a great lineup of speakers. And it's a great opportunity to be very deeply enriched with continuing education, both for the layperson or for the pastor, and also to connect or reconnect with a lot of great people and a lot of wonderful resources here at the seminary. So it's a magnificent event every year, but especially this year.
You can find out more about the 2017 Symposia Series, January 17th through the 20th, on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu. Let's talk about the gospel reading for the second Sunday in Advent.
Matthew 3, verses 1 through 12. As always, the gospel lesson is driving the bus, and certainly that's the case here, because the message of John the Baptist is what led to the selections of all these other propers we've been looking at. Our theme, again, through John the Baptist, God calls us to prepare for Christ's coming, to judge in righteousness for all nations. And we'll flesh out here what it means to prepare, and of course we'll also have that judgment very clearly brought forth for us in the ways we've seen already. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Not difficult to pick up the source of our thinking of John the Baptist as fire and brimstone, no question about that. We end with unquenchable fire. But John really comes with a bigger message than that. He comes preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Remember the prophecy from Isaiah chapter 40, in the desert, or in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. And his call, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven at hand is a magnificent message that John brings, and then Jesus himself will proclaim as his primary message. The kingdom of heaven is none other than Christ himself, heaven, coming down to establish his kingdom on earth. When Christ comes, he comes into the hearts of people who are brought to faith in him, and he dwells here in our hearts, he dwells on earth, and of course he rules all things ultimately in heaven as well. And so, if that Messiah is coming, the one who really is the power of all eternity that rules all things in heaven, if he's coming, we must repent. And this is what John means by preparation. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare. John's call to repent defines for us what preparation really is. Preparing the way of the Lord, making his paths straight, means removing all the obstacles, all the resistance to his coming to us. He's coming. There's no resisting that. There's no possibility of thwarting God's design. But we can be participants who receive him eagerly, or we can throw up all kinds of stumbling blocks of impenitence in our sin. John calls us to repent, to put away our sin, to turn away from sin and back to God, and it brought a magnificent response. John's a strange-looking guy. We see that, the locusts and wild honey, the leather belt around his waist. We know that was a strange kind of appearance, but by golly, all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. John's preaching really did bring confession of sins, repentance of sin, and an eagerness to receive the Messiah who would come with forgiveness for those sins, the righteous judgment that decides in the favor of those who, by faith, by repentance, and trust in Christ, are righteous. But there are the others, too. The Pharisees and Sadducees come out. Undoubtedly, it's a matter of curiosity, but perhaps even more than that, it's perhaps wanting to be on the bandwagon of what is clearly a popular movement. And John knows what's in their hearts. He knows that they're not really coming with a spirit of repentance, eager to confess their sins. And so he calls them out. And here's that kind of vividness we talked about earlier. You brood of vipers! You can't get any more vivid than that. You snakes! Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. That is to say, when there is repentance, when a person realizes he is guilty of sin and trusts in Christ, it will always result in a turning away from sin to fruit that is consistent with faith. If not, be warned. You can't claim that Abraham is your father because he can raise up children from these stones. But rather, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. There's that word of fire. But that's not the final word, because the judgment with which Christ comes is that righteous judgment that decides in favor of those who trust in him. John says, someone's coming much greater than I. He is so great that I can't even untie his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Some have seen this as a dichotomy between the Holy Spirit as good news and fire as the fire of judgment. I don't think that's what it is. I think in this case, fire is used as what we call epexegetical, that is explaining the previous. The Holy Spirit is given at Pentecost with fiery tongues, we know. The Holy Spirit brings faith, kindles faith in our hearts, faith in none other than Christ Jesus, so that what follows is good news for us. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clear the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. Yes, the chaff will be burned with that unquenchable fire. Judgment always brings a separation of the righteous from the wicked. But by faith in Christ, when faith is kindled in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, faith in Christ Jesus, his suffering, his death, his resurrection for our salvation, then we are none other than wheat. Or as Isaiah referred, the meek, the poor, and the meek, the poor, the wheat are gathered into the barn for unending joy in Christ Jesus. That's really what we're talking about when we say that he brings judgment in righteousness for all the nations. And we prepare for that by repenting and receiving Christ as the one who forgives all of our sins.
Dr. Carl Flickinger is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Flickinger, thank you very much.
Thank you so much, Todd.
When we come back, we'll talk religious liberty in Cuba with Nathan Weininger of the Wilberforce Initiative. We'll talk about the ritual washing of Muslims with Dr. Alvin Schmidt and a little update post-election with Mark Hemingway. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the Advent season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Advent season, LutheranPublicRadio.org.